little sparse here tonight, isn't it? Cold and windy and wet. I'm glad you're here, though. I have a sermon for all the people who aren't here. I'll give that to them another time. All right. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Let me just review a few things. Starting next week, times are changing. 9 o'clock is our morning service. After, at 10:15, we'll be done. So just an hour and a half like normal. We'll be done. The kids can immediately go to their class. No coffee, no juice, no treats. That's up to their Sunday school teacher to provide if they want. But we're going to make a standard there so that we don't have coffee all over the nice carpet. Even though the carpet hides it well. I know it hides it well because I've already cleaned up. How many have we cleaned up? Like 4 spots already? Week 1, there was a spot. I won't say who it was. But I know who it was. All right, so 10:15, Sunday schools will start, and we'll have coffee fellowship out like we used to have. I've missed that. I feel disconnected at times. Just from my personal preference, I'm doing this partially for my own preference, but also because the Lord directed me. But I stand out there Sunday mornings and greet people as they go by. I still only talk to maybe 20% of the church every Sunday morning. And I don't like that because then I go home and I realize I didn't talk to this person or that person. I wasn't able to check and see how this brand new believer, that's what I was thinking this morning, a new family. I haven't been able to check up on them for a couple weeks because I just haven't caught them. So this will give us an opportunity to spend more time in fellowship. Kids have Sunday school for 45 minutes. Adults, when we have it, it'll be 30 minutes. So we're going to hit hard, hit fast, and I'm going to start the second week with a new members class in here. We only have one place that we can meet, so the new members will meet in here. If you say, I don't want to go to the new members, I already feel like I know everything about being a member, more than I want to know, that's fine. Enjoy the coffee fellowship. But if you see new members, somebody who has joined recently, joined in the last year, because we haven't had a new members class since last January. So they've joined since then. I'd like them to attend, or there's a lot of guests right now. I mean, every week I try to catch the guests. I hope you don't feel neglected. I'm trying to catch the guests as much as I can. But we right now have 6 families that have been actively visiting week after week, faithfully, sometimes more faithful than some of our members. Week after week. And so I'm trying to catch them every week and spend just a little bit of time with them. So all that's going on. We'll have just for 4 weeks, we'll have the new members class. And then, I'm really stretching my brain now. I think after that, Steve Dolvin is going to come back and teach. No, there's something in the middle. And then Steve Dolvin is going to teach a series on finances from the Bible. So that's Sunday school. In case you're interested, I feel like I have a little more time today, so I'm just trying to. This is the blessing of being here. You get random pastor. So Sunday mornings, we're going to start a series in the book of Daniel starting next week. We're going to do 1 chapter at a time. So we'll cruise through some, and some we'll be able to go at a nice, slower pace. So we'll study that for however many weeks. I think I combined 1 week. Or 2 chapters into 1. So I think it's 11 weeks. I could be wrong if my memory serves me. And then in the evening, I'm going to start in the evening a new series on the Gospel of Luke. And that one will be a little slower, a little more teachy, and we'll walk through passages. And I don't know how long that one will go.
I don't know how long.
It'll go until I've had enough of it. Thus says the Lord.
Thus says the Lord.
Thus says the Lord.
I thought I was, Harold, I thought you were talking to me.
Not now.
Not now, okay. So we're going to do Luke. I don't know how long we'll study it, but we'll probably study it for a while, pause for a while, do something else, come back to it. So it might take 2 years to get through Luke. We'll see. We'll do it as. But I'm really excited about Luke because that's where I've been doing my devotions for the last, I don't know how long, 3 months. And I'm only in Luke 7. So we're taking our time because I took my time. So we're going to just study these things together, and I'm excited for that. I'm looking forward to this year and what the Lord's doing. I've spent the last week thinking and praying about some of this, and so you'll get more random pastor at another time. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is what we're going to study. But I do want to read the context around it. I think we know it really well. I may have preached out of Romans 12 more than any other chapter in the Bible. I have more sermons probably from this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible, I'm going to guess, because I think I've got like 3 series just out of this chapter. But I want to read, and we'll read extra. So we'll start in verse 1 and read probably to like 12, something like that. And then I'll just cut off. So if you would, read with me Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We'll just stop there. I love this chapter because it is so practical. Verse 1 and verse 2 may be in the top 10 most memorized verses in the Bible. Very important verses about our life being transformed by God's word and how our spirit is renewed through God's word, and that's what makes us acceptable sacrifices. Not dead sacrifices, but sacrifices who are constantly living out the truth of God's word. Powerful verses. Skip verse 3, because we're going to do that today. And then verse 3 all the way through verse 8 give us the spiritual gifts. I preached a whole series on this. Spiritual gifts, wonderful, wonderful emphasis in Scripture how God has gifted every one of us individually, uniquely, for His cause, and that we're this giant body or this group or this team that's working together trying to accomplish His purposes in unison of function. And so some of us, like me, I said this morning, are prophetic in that I boldly proclaim the truth, whether you like it or not, right? That's a prophet. Doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means boldly proclaiming the truth. Or we have teachers, people especially gifted in the ability to logically bring someone from one point to another in a logical conclusion. There's ministers, those who are just, boy, these are almost the backbone of the church. The people who don't mind being behind the scenes. They just love serving. They serve others. They minister to people. They're doing the discipleship in small manners that we don't necessarily know or see. All right, moving on. All these gifts, good gifts, they're all important. Not one of them is better than the other. And then he moves into how we're supposed to behave like a Christian. And that great, I love this, is I can't remember, I think it's 17 commands in this section in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, through verse 20. I think there's 17, bam, command, one after the other of how we're to behave as a Christian. So it's a very practical book, chapter. Here we are at the last service of 2024, another year in the books, right? The church is another year older. I was thinking about that. Man, the church is, when I came, the church was like 16 years old. what are we now, 26, 27? It's incredible. Another year in the books. Maybe you had some goals at the end of last year. Have you conquered them? Have you beat them? Have you arrived at them? Right, we all set goals. I learned there's a day on the calendar, a new day. They call it Quitter's Friday. It's the second Friday of January. By then, 80% of people in America have quit their resolutions. That's horrible. Hopefully you made it past the second Friday. You know, what have you accomplished in this last year? Before we kind of answer these questions in our own mind and even with Scripture, let me ask you another really important one from this passage. Do you want the Lord to increase your faith this year? I think automatically you'd say, yes, yes, yes. Hold on, because there's a catch coming, right? It's like when you, Steve told me, but Dr. Steve Dolvin told me, I'm not gonna speak on praying in patience anymore. I'm done. And I get that. I one time prayed for patience. It was one of the hardest years of my life, right? I just want the Lord to give it to me. Don't teach it to me. Just give it to me, right? Of course, that's not patient. And so be careful what we're going to ask for here. Do we want more faith? Do we want to do more for God? Fear less for God? Step out in the unknown more for God to attempt greater things for the Lord? That's all answered here, or kind of push forward in verse 3. And there's three things I want to bring out from this verse that I think will help us evaluate that a little bit more accurately, carefully. So verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." So he's talking to all the Roman church, all the believers that are in the Roman church. Here's what he has to say. "Do not think, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so the first aspect he's giving, this is not a complex sermon. This should make you think, but I call it a reminder sermon. And I need these a lot. I'm imagining you'd probably do too. We think, I'll never forget this. I will always do this thing that I've committed to do right now. And it, you know, by the time Quitter's Friday comes around, we've already stopped. So this is a good reminder sermon here, a reminder passage. And the first thing is just to think humbly, to humble ourselves in our thinking about ourselves. Now, we already know, we just studied James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes, and he always only gives good things. And that's a wonderful truth, a wonderful promise. We spent this morning studying God's grace, and that's we're going to kind of continue on in that here, because everything good comes from God. Grace means goodwill, God's goodwill to us. He desires to give us good things. He's not a stringent, strict, vengeful father who likes to give us rocks or snakes, right? He's a God who desires to give us good things. And he is always that. This year, Diane Staten gave Pastor Perry and I, a couple months ago, gave us a book. And it was a book, I think, that her uncle wrote called Loved Indeed. And it was very good. There was one little part we didn't agree with, and she was quick to tell us about that, warn us. But we saw it coming, and we avoided it. One little key doctrine. But the rest was so good. It was about how the fact that we are God's children and he loves us. Steve Dolvin said this last week. He's learned a lot this year, especially through the struggles that his son Landon has been going through, that he does not love his children as much as God loves his children. And that's such an important thing for us to recognize. Now, I'm sure there's some days where you're like, no, I'm pretty sure he loves them more than I do, right? But in reality, we don't think that anyone can love our children like we love our children. And that's true, certainly, of this world, but that's not true of God. God always loves us even more than we love ourselves. And so God loves to give us things. We are loved no matter good or bad is going on in our life. God loves us. And he desires to give us good. And everything good that we have is a direct result of his grace. So in his grace, he's transformed us. He's caused us to be living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to him. That are, although we don't feel it, worthy of him, we can do things that are worthy of him through his grace. And so God gives us that grace. We need that grace. But we must think biblically, honestly, about ourselves. And so here he warns us not to think too highly of ourselves. You're not as smart as you think you are. Neither am I. We're not as good as we think we are. Our intentions are not as pure as we think they are. We're not as good as we should be. And God knows that, and yet he gives us grace. We also can't produce good apart from God. Matthew Henry says this, we must take heed of having too great an opinion of ourselves or putting too high a valuation upon our own judgments, abilities, persons, and performances. And that's true. We always think we're right. If we didn't think we were right, we wouldn't do it. Right? And so we struggle at times. And Paul here is warning the Romans that if we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to live out our faith, then we have to think humbly about ourselves. We need to think biblically and with humility about who God has called us to be and made us to be. And why? There's a recognition here. It even jumps into verse 4 and verse 5, which we read. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body. God's gifts are unique to us, but they're not unique for us. You all have a gift. And some of you are so much better gifted in some way than I am. And that's the way it's supposed to be. I think of Liz. Liz, I'm going to pick on you because it's easy. Not pick on you. Liz is the most kind, gentle, patient person maybe that I know. I hear her all day long with eight three-year-olds. Oh, I can't make 8 seconds with my door open when they come to bathroom break sometimes. They're, poor Emily, she doesn't have a door to close. They are loud, they're obnoxious, they fight, they argue, they bang things for no reason repeatedly, right? They do all kinds of things, and yet they're also some of my favorite people because they're kind and they're sweet and they're gentle. And Liz, all day long, is so patient with them. I don't know how she does it. It's a gift. It is. It's something I could not do. I would have no hair. I would have twice as many wrinkles as I do. I would have bags under my eyes for sure from insomnia, from thinking about the craziness that was ahead of me, right? But she can do it, and she's gifted that way. And I'm so glad that there are people like that. And there's every one of you in here has a unique gifting in that way. And so we need to think humbly about ourselves in that I don't have to be the most gifted. I don't have to be perfectly gifted in every area. If I'm trying to do everything or you're trying to do everything through your own strength, oh, are you going to fail miserably? You need to think humbly about yourself. You are not God's gift to this church. He is the gift to this church. And he gifts us. He gifts us with the benefits of those around us. I once served with two different, very different men, polar opposites. One man constantly belittled his giftedness, didn't think he was ever qualified to do anything, couldn't do it, wouldn't be able to accomplish it, and therefore he didn't do anything. And then the other one, who thought he was God's greatest gift to this earth, and he would boast in his giftedness that he did not have, right? And he didn't do anything either. And the truth is, God gave them both gifts, and they were both squandering it in different ways. One in his pessimism didn't really do anything, and one in his pride never accomplished anything because nothing was ever good enough because only he could do it. And in reality, not much was done because they were both focused on themselves. And so we must think correctly. And that's where he starts, thinking correctly. But he's also thinking about what is sober, right? So he says, he goes on, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Sober living or sober thinking here, this is the practical use of the gifts that we have. There's a balance in this. The word thinking here, but to think soberly, the word think there means to go beyond what is appropriate. Or we would maybe say to overvalue or entertain in one's mind their own grandness or pride. Let me put it simply. They're super prideful. They think too well of themselves. And so there's a call here to think humbly, but there's also a call to think soberly, to humble ourselves and be content, to think properly about what God has done. I've met pastors. I've told you this before. I don't like going to pastors' fellowships, and I keep meeting more and more pastors who don't like to go to pastors' fellowships. And here's the reason. Sometimes pastors have a big problem. I'll throw myself in there. We have a big problem in that we get together, and what do we want to talk about? We actually want to talk about our church. And so you have pastors there, some discouraged because they're struggling in their church, and they engage, and I see it happen. I just stand in the back and watch everybody. It's a fascinating place. It's like a zoo, you know, or an airport or something. It's chaos. And then you have this pastor who's discouraged and struggling, and up walks, you know, Pastor Big Britches, and he starts bragging about his church. And we had 160 in church last week, and 39 people got saved. We baptized 5,000 this year. And he starts talking about how great his church is. And here this other pastor, I'm exaggerating just slightly, this other pastor is discouraged and challenged, and he needs somebody to come alongside him and say, stay faithful, it's okay. But these pastors are kind of, you know, they're telling their fishing stories, how great and grand it all is. So I don't like going to them very often. Better be a good speaker if I'm going to go. I've heard pastors fall into the same patterns we all fall into. Of pride, thinking too much of ourselves, of entertaining in our mind our own value. It's a dangerous position. It's often what causes pastors to compromise. They watch another ministry use a certain method and think, if I can just follow that same method, then we'll have success here and the church will grow. And they often compromise in some of their beliefs in order to gain whatever, a following, a bigger church. A lot of pastors see churches as stepping stones. You start small and eventually you get to a big church. And that proves if you can make it at a big church, it proves how successful you are. And yet I find in Scripture sometimes some of the most successful prophets of the Old Testament were the ones who had no converts, or very few. Jeremiah wrote an entire book without seeing hardly anyone turn to Christ, or turn to the Lord. It's not the measure of the church or the size of the church. And so pastors fall into the same problems. It's what causes people to step into roles where they shouldn't be. Whether it be unqualified in their leadership abilities. It's what causes some pastors to be dictatorial. It's what causes some women to step into pastoral ministries and pastor a church. Because frankly, the men weren't doing it well. And so people step into positions where they're not gifted, where they're not called. And that's what happens when we don't think properly and think soberly. The context of this entire passage here is Paul asking the church to step forward in their usefulness, to use the gifts that God has given them, and to mature one another in Christ. It's a very systematic book, going all the way back to the beginning. He's walking through salvation and then sanctification, and then service to the church. We're at the service section here in chapter 12. There's a component of a spiritual complementarianism here where the church is, in the church, One mature believer is helping another mature believer become more like Christ. Just like what we spoke about this morning. That's what he's going through in verse 3 all the way through verse 8. This gifting, this teamwork of the body working together efficiently to accomplish the same goal. Everyone working towards the same goal. There's a component here of the spiritual investment in one another where we seriously are in danger in our circle in Christianity today of undervaluing the other church members' ability to speak truth into our lives. So this goes so well with this morning. Just like real quick, replay this morning's sermon in your mind. Right, it's all about loving one another, investing in one another, finding those who are hurting, finding those who are struggling. It's discipleship, and that's what he's going at here when he's talking about thinking soberly, thinking correctly. There's times in our life where we start to get our thinking off. We start thinking that we're, as I said earlier, we're too important, or we're not important enough. And it's then that we need other believers to come and to speak into our life. There's a serious problem, as I was saying, in the church where the insight of other church members is valued less and less, I believe, as time has gone on. Decades, I'm talking decades here, in Christianity has gone on. Less and less is there more insight being passed from one church member to another. And it's a danger. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God, and He gives us other believers to speak truth into our life. And we need to hear it. Let me give you an example of what I mean when I say this. What causes me pain as a pastor is when somebody comes to tell me that they have made a decision, and it's a spiritual decision, and they know this is what the Lord wants me to do, this thing. But they don't want me to ask questions. And I love to ask questions. My first question is always, how do you know this is what the Lord wants you to do? And usually I get, for lack of better terms, I'll say a cheap answer. The cheap answer being, I prayed and I have peace about it. And I think it can be a cop-out sometimes. And a cop-out in the sense of what I'm saying here is we need to allow other people into our life, like what we talked about this morning, to the point where they will give us good, godly counsel for our benefit. So that when we start to have a strange idea or start to pursue something that we want to do, are other people in our life close enough to us that they can say, I love you, but I don't think this is the right decision. I'm telling you, I hear it a lot. I hear people justifying making an unbiblical decision, and they put a spiritual sin on it, or spin on it by saying, I prayed about it, and I have peace. I think that can be dangerous. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit, and we should be listening to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you, if another believer came up to you and said, listen, I know what you're going through, and I've been praying about this for you as well, and I don't think you're making the right decision, how would you react? I've heard this from many people. I'm thinking of one in particular instance. Somebody said, I feel, Lord, the Lord's laid it on our hearts to leave this church. We're leaving the church. Oh, okay, where are you going? We don't know. Why are you leaving? Oh, there's no reason. We feel like, you know, it's not the place for us anymore. Well, why do you feel that way? How do you know the Lord is the one directing you? I wanted to say, not Satan. Right? Can Satan, I'll use it figuratively speaking, can Satan whisper things in our ears sometimes? Can he lead us? He's a great deceiver. You read Matthew chapter 4, he was masterful in his use of Scripture and distortion of Scripture just slightly to tempt Jesus to try and betray God. Now, Jesus, no problem to overcome that. But you think you can? You think you can defy the craftiness of Satan? This is why we need one another. We need one another to challenge us so that if you see something off in my life or I see something off in your life, I can say, hey, I'm warning you because I care about you. I don't think this thing is right. But if we keep people at a distance and we've refused to listen to their thoughts, their concerns, their prayers, answer their questions, we are in danger. And that's what I think he's talking about here as he's beginning to speak about sober thinking. Sober is serious-minded. It doesn't mean this person never smiles or laughs or has fun. No, no, no. But when it's time to discuss or think about spiritual things, boy, they are laser-focused on what the Lord wants. That's the balanced, sober thinking that's needed here. And of course, I'll remind you that God's grace is the source of the goodness, the source of wisdom, the source of what is true and right and holy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is the one working. And so then he tells us, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Verse 16, "Holding fast or firmly the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul's saying this of other believers. He desires that they do the work that God has given them, in them, to will and to do his good pleasure. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7, he says kind of the same thing. He says, not to serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. And here he says, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as unto the Lord. So there's a heart component here. We're doing it, we're serving for God, but God is also the source of the grace that we need. And so as a church, we're a team. We're a group of believers. Scripture describes it as a body that's working together. So we're a group of believers who are functioning together in unison for the glory of God. As a team, we should welcome other believers to speak into our life, to speak not their truth, the truth, into our life, to challenge us, to encourage us. You know, when I see a Christian in our church, a believer in our church who's squandering their gift, or you, let's make it you, all of us. When we see a member of our church squandering their gift, do you feel like you have the ability to speak to them and challenge them about that? When we see our members overexerting themselves, or placing themselves in danger of getting frustrated and spiritually defeated, are you able to warn them? Can we challenge believers to step into roles that they don't feel qualified for, but they in faith could step out and attempt? And so how much, very much in line with this morning's sermon, how much do you give access? How much access do you give to other people in your own life? All right, the last point is excellent faith. And this is really what kind of sprung. This phrase at the end of verse 3 has kind of sprung this whole message. So he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. A measure of faith. It's to quantify or qualify how much or how many. And here it's faith, a strong confidence that you have in the Lord. How do you measure your confidence in the Lord? Or how can it be measured? And so there's this measure of faith that God is working in you, what God desires you to accomplish. And of course, the context is the church. So it's your demonstration, the quantity of the faith that you're living out in the church, as the church, not the church building, but as the church. And we should all desire gifts that demonstrate love and truth. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll get to that, 2 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says this, "But earnestly desire, or I think the King James says covet, the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way, that though I speak with the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The whole point of that passage is the excellence of our faith displayed in love. It's how we demonstrate. As I said this morning, we don't need a marketing campaign. We are the marketing campaign. And so each person has a job to do. And God's given each one of us an amount of faith that we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appoints us, a sphere which especially includes you. And then he goes on at the end, he says, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. And so Paul understands, and this is the point of reading that passage, Paul understands that he has a certain level of faith. Now, did Paul have great faith? I think so. He's venturing to places. He felt called and gifted to go to places where no one else wanted to go. That takes a unique calling. We have a missionary we're going to consider for support. Maybe I shouldn't say this. We have a missionary we're going to present for support at the annual meeting. It's I can picture him right now. Stokes, thank you. Everyone knew. The Stokes. And boy, he's energetic and young. And someone, I won't tell you who, said, are all jungle missionaries like that? And my answer is yes. Yeah, they are. It takes a certain style and ambition to go live in a remote area where it's totally different from your culture and try to invest in a bunch of people who don't really care if you're there. That takes a unique person. Paul was like that. He didn't want to go build where other churches were. He wanted to go to the place where there were no churches. Boy, everyone's trying to, just so you know, everyone's trying to plant a church right now in Westfield. They have been for about 2 or 3 years. Every mega church is trying to plant one here. But not Paul. Paul would have been like, no. I don't want to go to Westfield. I'm going to go and, I don't know, name a church, a place that doesn't have any churches in America. That's hard. He wants to go where people aren't going. That takes a unique level of faith. So he's got it here, and he's talking to the Romans, the capital of the world at that point. And it's challenging them to use the gifts that God has given them and the faith that God has given them in their sphere. He keeps using, the New King James uses that word sphere, your area of operation. But notice what he said at the end, that as your faith is increased, we, Paul and the other missionary pastors that are with him, we shall be greatly enlarged by you. So we're doing this as a church, right? We sent the Fraustos out from our church. So what they're doing in South Africa, in a sense, gets put on our account, right? That's what missions is about. It's not that we're trying to build our account up. But we're sacrificing and we're sending so that God's name will be heard in other places, because God has gifted those people with a measure of faith that might be different from our measure of faith. And don't think measurement is one is better than the other. They're different. That's the whole point of Romans. They're different. Different giftings for different people, for different times and different places. But I like that phrase, that increase of faith. God is constantly trying to grow us. And this means he will ask us to serve beyond our comfort, beyond what we desire even. Maybe even beyond our own assessment of our abilities. And in doing that, in stepping out in faith, he will equip us with the ability to take the next step. That's why I love verses like Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love that verse because it's an illumination of one step at a time. And boy, we say, oh Lord, I've got faith. I've got faith. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. And God says, do this tiny little thing. And we say, no, that's not enough for me. I want more than that. And God says, no, no, just do that. Just do this little, take this little step. Just do that. We think, no, I think I could serve better somewhere else. No, 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 just take this little aspect of your life. Give up this one thing. Just, no, no, I think I'm comfortable where I am. And our faith stays stagnant. So we're to be disciples who are ambitious for the Lord, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, an unusual passage. We're not going to get into it. But the disciples here ask Jesus to increase their faith. Literally, that the disciples come to Jesus and say, increase our faith. Now that's a good request, but it's slightly dangerous. And so they ask Jesus, increase our faith, and Jesus tells a parable. And then the story moves on. Read the parable and you find out what he's telling us to do is serve. You want more faith? Serve. You want to increase capacity for the Lord? Serve. And the moment you start serving, oh, your faith is going to be tested. And when it's tested and you turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help here. His grace is sufficient. And you find, I have more faith now. I can take another step. That's what Luke 17 is about. Humbly serve Christ and serve others. All right. Now listen. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, Pastor, great sermon. You probably should have preached it on a Sunday morning when all the people who aren't doing anything were here. Because I'm going to be honest, I prepared the sermon, conclusions about the last thing I wrote, and I thought, wait, why is this sermon even relevant for end of year Sunday night crowd? I actually think it's the most relevant for you, and here's why. Now, yes, there are like 160 more people here this morning. Probably a good 60 to 100 of them could be doing more than they are, or should be doing more than they are. But let me ask you a question as I close. Who will show them? Who will teach them? Who will love them enough to be patient and serve alongside them? Because there's an element in Romans chapter 12 of discipleship. Paul is challenging the believers to live out their faith. Don't miss the opportunities that they've been given. Don't miss the discipleship. He's challenging here, he's pushing, he's encouraging, he's demonstrating faithful disciple-making. There's no doubt that there's a batch of people in our church who are content to show up Sunday morning, sit down, listen to the sermon, have their children ministered to if they have them, get up and leave and not come back, or maybe even put much thought again into church until they show up again the next Sunday. There's no doubt there's a group of people like that. I know there are. I try to interact with them often. But who's going to invest in them? Who's going to challenge them, push them, encourage them, demonstrate to them the goodness of God, the grace of God? Who is willing to be stretched and challenged and serve in a deeper capacity by investing in those people? And sometimes maybe they just need a slight budge, a little word of encouragement. But more than likely, they're going to need deeper discipleship and fellowship. And so do you love them enough to choose one person that you can bring along this year in their service? And I'm being very serious about this right now. think of someone. Let the Lord lay someone on your heart who you're unsure how much they're doing or what they're doing or how they're serving or how their faith is growing. And just pray and ask the Lord to help you invest in them this next year so that when we arrive at the end of 2025, we don't have a sparse Sunday night crowd. We have a vibrant Sunday night crowd because someone is invested in that person to challenge them that Sunday nights are still very, very important for the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to find someone who is stagnant in their faith, underdeveloped in their faith, or simply scared to be stretched and help them increase their faith? We have a Sunday school teacher who's not in here right now. He's Joe Albright teaching. And I know for sure, positively, that this year he's been working on someone to do just that. He's been trying to get them to come alongside and serve with him. And that person has come and left and come and left. And they're unsure of themselves and they're not confident. And he challenges them to come and serve. And there's been this struggle. But Joe has been repeatedly, week after week after week, investing in that person. Are you willing to do things like that? To step up in faith? To something, or maybe I should say someone, that's a little bit more difficult for you this year. I challenge you to replace yourself. This is something I've talked to the deacons about a lot this year as well, to replace yourself. Find somebody who can take over the thing that you're doing. And once they've taken that over, you go find something else that's not getting done and do it. That's how we replicate and grow in our service. We find bigger things, harder things, things that are just different, so that you, even you, are forced to trust the Lord, depend on Him to grow you in your abilities this next year. I hope that this next year doesn't end with Quitters Friday, but that we're faithful. And we can find people to teach or do the little service things that need to be done around here. It's a lot harder to find somebody who's willing to invest in someone else and bring them to a point where they will do it. And that's what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I pray you'd continue to challenge us. If there's a lot of people gone right now because of vacation. We know that and some different things, some sicknesses. In fact, some of our most faithful people aren't here tonight, and that's a rarity. And yet at the same time, we know there's a lot who aren't here simply because they don't feel that Sunday morning is or Sunday evening is that important. I pray that if we feel it's important, that we would encourage and challenge them about the same. That we'd look for people in the church who just aren't doing much. We would challenge them to have their faith increased by using it. So Lord, help us to keep on a lookout for those who are struggling, those who are stagnant, those who just need a push or a pull. But most importantly, that they would know that we love and care for them. So Lord, I pray every one of us would be active in the things you've called us to do, thinking correctly about ourselves so that we're humble, but thinking seriously about spiritual things soberly, and that we'd be willing to say, Lord, increase my faith, and then take steps forward to serve so that our faith is increased. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for what this year has held. It has been a wonderful year. There's been a lot that's been going on, and oh, our church has been stretched in many ways. We're seeing it. Even at times, we're feeling it, and it's uncomfortable. And yet, Lord, you're working. We have more unbelievers, seekers attending our church right now than any other point, as far as I know, than the history of our church. And so I pray we, as a body, would be very diligent and sensitive to reach out to them, encourage them, challenge them, meet with them. Lead them to you. But then also, Lord, all those who are not demonstrating their faith, they're just coming and listening. Lord, that we would challenge those church members to step forward in faith and serve you. Lord, we're claiming your word that this year we want to open our mouths wide and have you fill our church. We want you to accomplish your purposes, and so we simply yield ourselves to you, and like helpless little birds, we ask the Lord, you fill our church with what we need. Fill us with what we need. May your goodness, your grace, your goodwill overflow in our church this year so that as a result, anyone and everyone who walks through the doors, by chance, we might say, by providence, they walk through these doors, Lord, they would experience your grace because we will demonstrate it to them. We just thank you for your goodness and pray as we finish this year out and begin the next one. Lord, we would be thinking correctly, soberly about what you want us to accomplish. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.